The last Sunday, we really had just a wonderful time of giving praise and thanksgiving to God for all of His goodness to each of us. And thank you so much for all of your participation. It gave you a break from me having to preach, so that should be thankful enough, right? But it's great for us to have services like that where we can just publicly give thanks and praise to God for the many blessings that He has given to us. And we trust and expect that you would have continued that this past Thursday as we celebrated Thanksgiving with our family and friends. But today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at Psalm 136, and I think this is a fitting psalm to conclude this holiday weekend with. It's a song of praise, and it takes us literally all the way back to creation. And so it starts at the very beginning, if you will, and the first mention of this particular song, or maybe more specifically its refrain, is found in 2 Chronicles 7. Verses 3 and 6, after Solomon had dedicated the temple. And according to the commentators that I read, this particular hymn would have been very popular among God's people. Now, Psalm 136 is quite nicely divided into five sections. And like I said, it covers all the way from the creation of the heavens and the earth all the way through the writer's current day. But also, I think by extension, we can say that it stretches to our day as well. And we'll see that the refrain that is written in this song is, "For His mercy endures forever." And it's repeated 26 times. So it's in every verse of this chapter. And I've said in recent weeks, when you see repetition in Scripture, it's important because the Scripture is trying to emphasize something. And in this case, he's trying to emphasize, the writer is emphasizing God's mercy and the fact that it is everlasting. We're also going to note that there's four names for God used in this chapter. The first name is Jehovah. The second is Elohim. The third is Adonai, and the fourth is El, and we'll talk about those as we get to them. You might categorize this psalm as a call and response type song. It's not really certain, but it's thought that a priest or a Levite would sing the very first part of each verse, and then the choir or the people would respond with that refrain, "For His mercy endures forever." And like I said before, this is a fitting psalm, I believe, as we conclude Thanksgiving weekend. And I hope that it will remind us again to always be giving thanks, and not just one time a year, but it really should just be second nature to us and be our lifestyle and what we do and how we live. And so with all this in mind, let's look together at verses 1 through 3 as we look at the first section of this song that I've titled, "Give Thanks to Jehovah, for He is Good." Verse 1 again. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." So the exhortation here is very clear, that we are to give thanks to the Lord, and it's because the Lord is good. And here's where we see the very first name of God mentioned, and it is Jehovah. And this name means the existing one, or the self-existing from eternity past and will be through eternity future. He is eternal. We also notice that the psalmist calls Him good. Jehovah certainly was not, nor is not, under any obligation to be good to us. But yet, He is. Especially after we rebelled against Him so willingly. But the Lord is still very good. It's His nature to be good to His people. Even when His goodness takes on a disciplinary tone. And of course, we remember what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 3, where he said, "In wrath, remember mercy." So even he understood that mercy can even be found in judgment. The writer then continues and he says, giving thanks to the God of gods. And here's the second name of God, the supreme God. This is what the Hebrew word Elohim means. It's also plural. So it's indicating to us that it's the triune God, the three in one. And even though there are many so-called gods in our world, all of them are subject to Elohim, the God of the Bible. In fact, if there were any other powers in this world that could take the name of God, little g, Elohim, the triune God, who is the supreme God, would be the God of them. So therefore, by nature, they would not be gods. And as we will look at in a moment, the pharaohs in Egypt thought that they were gods, and the people even thought they were gods, but they're really not gods at all. And then next we see that we are to give thanks to the Lord of Lords. The word for Lord here is the Hebrew word Agdon or Adonai, which means the sovereign one. So he administers law, he rules and governs in truth and power and with absolute authority. Our earthly lords so often abuse their power because they forget that whatever power they possessed was given to them by God Himself. Can you imagine even for one moment that the triune God didn't have everlasting mercy? That would be a terror for us. But rather, because of God's mercy, it is a fountain of thanksgiving for the believer. But still, God intertwines His mercy with His justice, and it's for the benefit of His subjects. Charles Spurgeon notes this, quote, God pities the sorrowful, protects the helpless, provides for the needy, and pardons the guilty. And this He does from generation to generation, never wearying of His grace. His mercy endures forever. Amen. So these first three verses are exhorting all people, but especially believers, to give thanks to Jehovah. And the writer of Hebrews gives us this reminder as well in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now this brings us to our second section of the chapter, verses 4 through 9. And this is called Give Thanks to Jehovah as Creator. And these next verses remind us of the wonder of God's creative power. So look with me at Psalm 136, verse 4. To Him alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. So we're to give thanks to Jehovah for His creation. And the first thing we notice from verse 4 is what the psalmist says. It says, He alone does great wonders. So God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't have any assistance. There was no one else there with Him, you know, that was of lesser value that was helping Him. As we remember in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God there in Genesis 1:1 is the same name for God we saw in verse 2 in chapter 136. It's Elohim. So He's referring to the Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all present in the creation of our world. And when we read of the entire creation account that we see in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, we're told of what He created: the heavens, the earth, ground, plant life, animal life, mankind, light and darkness. But what we often overlook is the wonder of the microscopic world that we can't see with our naked eye. And what about the wonders that we have in the deep sea or even out in the deep space? I mean, some of the pictures we get from the Hubble telescope is really quite remarkable that we can't see from this earth. So we're continually discovering things that surprise us, and they keep us in wonder for what God has done. Only God or Jehovah could do such glorious things, and they amaze us when we are privileged to see them. God is unrivaled in all of His work, and what He has done is far beyond our comprehension, and at least on this side of eternity. But probably the greatest wonder is God's work of mercy. And when we think about how great God's creation is, how much more is His mercy towards His creation? It's unfathomable. His mercy is not any different. His mercy is just everlasting, as the psalmist says. The psalmist specifically mentions creation of the heavens by His wisdom. And so what's interesting there is because He determined to create what He has created, even though He knew at some point it was going to become tainted by sin. He made the heavens and caused the dry land to rise out of the water. He created two great lights, the sun that we see that gives us light for and warmth in the day, and then the moon and stars to provide light to a much lesser degree at night. But there's something that we can see very interesting about God's mercy in the order in which the psalmist speaks of creation. He shows us that Jehovah's mercy begins at the highest levels of creation, the heavens. And then it filters down through the remainder of His works, all the way down to our low estate that we read of in verse 23. But at the same time, we see how God's mercy, as it goes from the highest of creation to the lowest, we see how that mercy becomes greater and greater as the objects of mercy become less worthy. That's unfathomable to me, because we're the less worthy ones, and yet His grace and mercy just abound in amazing ways. So the psalmist then continues to provide a history lesson of God's mercy by recounting the great exodus from Egypt. And so that's our third section of this chapter, taken from verses 10 through 22. And so our third point is give thanks to Jehovah for the great exodus from Egypt. Listen as I read these verses. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His mercy endures forever. So we see now that the focus is changing from creation of the heavens and the earth, if you will, to really the creation of God's favorite nation, the Israelites, Israel, as they were delivered, or maybe you could say birthed, out of Egypt. The writer, though, picks up the narrative of the Exodus with the tenth and final judgment that God had in Egypt, and that was the death of the firstborn. We see that in verse 10. And this judgment showed both the Egyptians and the Israelites just how strong God's hand truly is and how far His arm will stretch to rescue and preserve His own. The striking dead of the firstborn sent two clear and distinct messages, amongst others. And the first one was this, to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, your gods are nothing and they cannot protect you. Even you, Pharaoh, who thinks you are a god, can do nothing to protect your people. And then secondly, to God's people, I am the Lord and there is no other, as we read in Isaiah 45, 5, 6, and 18. So when the Israelites exited Egypt, as we see in verse 11, they did so very quickly, but they also did so with great wealth. See, God's mercy was on display here in a very big way in the Exodus. It showed God's extraordinary power to work on His people's behalf and on our behalf, and His mercies never fail. In fact, it was so powerful that it even caused this pagan nation to give up their wealth, their silver and their gold, and gave it to the people of Israel as they exited. But the psalmist doesn't stop with the actual Exodus, but reminds us of God's continued protection and deliverance. So as they had exited for a few days, they found themselves camped at the Red Sea, as you know. But the Egyptian army Pharaoh decided, well, I really shouldn't have let him go, so he sent his army after him. So now Israelites find themselves in a predicament. They're stuck in front of a Red Sea that is big, and there's an army that they have no skills whatsoever to defeat. But yet God was holding them at bay, as you remember, because He led them with a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so He held the Egyptian army at bay while He created a way of escape for the Israelites by separating the Red Sea. And the Israelites then were able to walk through the sea and escape. But once the Israelites got to the other side of the sea, God then allowed the Egyptian army to advance against them. However, once they were entirely in the Red Sea, traveling on that same dry ground the Israelites did, God collapsed the walls of water and drowned and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. So this is a great illustration for us. See, God is going to stay the enemy's advance. While doing so, He's going to provide a way of escape for us, especially from our temptations. Think about what Isaiah 59:19 reminds us of. When the enemy comes in, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And then 1 Corinthians 10:23, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So God's people passed through on dry ground. And Pharaoh's army was destroyed. So you could say then that God's mercy that day both delivered and destroyed. Spurgeon draws this application from the text, quote, "We are effectually severed from the Egypt of our former estate, and our sins themselves are drowned," unquote. Now the psalmist continues his history lesson by giving us the picture of God leading the Israelites through the remainder of the wilderness and conquering the land of Canaan, as we see in verses 16 and 20 through 22. So God not only just showed His power to deliver, but He also showed His power to lead this ragtag group of needy and rebellious people through the wilderness. And He did it for 40 years. I don't know that I would have that much patience. The Israelites' faithfulness soon failed. It didn't take long for it to fail. But God's faithfulness never did. It remained because His mercy endures forever. He continued to lead His people with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it's just proof positive that God's unchanging love for His own. But then after 40 years, after the all of the people who had come out of Egypt had died, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, God said, it's time to move. It's time to cross the Jordan. It's time to conquer the land. And so he told Joshua, let's get people together, get the army together. It's time to move. And so Jehovah struck down mighty and famous kings and gave the land of Canaan to his people, verses 17 through 20. But the writer specifically mentions two kings, Sihon, and king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And these were the first two kings that were defeated after crossing the Jordan. And the defeat of these two kings is significant just on their own, because it gave the army of the Israelites confidence, not just in their ability to fight, but God's ability to deliver and to defeat on their behalf. But the defeat of Sihon, king of the Amorites, had another significant meaning. He refused to give Israel safe passage along what was called the King's Highway. In fact, he decided to fight against them, which proved to be a big mistake for himself. And we read about this in Numbers chapter 21, 21 through 32. So you could say that God repaid Sihon for his lack of mercy on the Israelites by not showing him mercy by defeating the Amorites. And then Og was the king of the giants. But as Spurgeon so colorfully stated, quote, they were routed like pygmies, unquote. So as we know, God promised the land of Israel to Abraham, and he's now delivering on that promise, as verses 21 through 22 state. He gave the land as a heritage to the children of Israel. The land was and is Israel's inheritance. Don't ever forget this. Creation is God's. He owns it. He created it. So he has the right to give the land to whoever he chooses. He has chosen the Jews to be his special people. And so he had purposed to provide, to protect, and to preserve this nation. And if you think back to verse 4 when we talked about the wonders of God, one of the greatest wonders is this, that Israel still actually exists. Think about this. Look at a map. Look how small the nation of Israel is, surrounded on three sides by much larger countries and armies, by the way, that hate them. And then on their west side is nothing but a large sea. So what is Israel going to do? They can't do anything. But God has protected them because he has made them a nation. He said they would remain a nation, and he has done so. That is an amazing wonder in and of itself. So we can say again that his mercy endures forever. But now we have a shift in the narrative again. If you recall, I mentioned in the introduction that the psalm covers all the way from the beginning of time through present day. And here's where we begin to see this shift and focus our attention on redemption. And so the fourth section in verses 23 through 25 is this: to give thanks to Jehovah, our great Redeemer. Listen as I read. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. So these are some of the sweetest and most precious words that the psalmist could have written. He remembered us in our lowly estate. When we read through all of Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, how God continually remembers his children. And for God to even give us any one of his thoughts is a mercy in and of itself. What have we done to deserve him even thinking about us? There is no reason except that God chooses to remember us. And in the New Testament, two of the greatest words that we see there are the two words, but God. Think about these "but God" statements. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How about 1 Corinthians 1:27? "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And then finally, Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." Yes, we may wander and stumble and sin, but praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. God repeatedly rescued His children from their enemies. And we saw that just a few moments ago when we spoke about the Exodus from Egypt. But let's not forget about the book of Judges. One time after another, children of Israel fell into sin and oppression, and God delivered them by the judge that He had appointed at that time. His mercy endures forever. But as I said, this psalm also shows us that God's mercy extends to us today. Redemption has been extended to us as Gentiles through Christ. Sin is our enemy. Christ's atoning blood paid for our sin. However, we still fall captive to our sin. So let me read again Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but also the subsequent verses. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So that's Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. So again, "But God has redeemed us and continues to deliver us from our sin." And so not only should we praise God for His redemption, but we need to praise Him for His provision. And we see this in verse 25. We might call this common grace or common mercy, where we read, "God gives food to all flesh," meaning mankind and the animal kingdom as well. And Psalm 145:9 shows us just how tenderly God deals with all of His creatures. It reads, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." I'm not really sure where this brief poem comes from, but one of the commentators I was reading included it in their discussion on verse 25. Quote, "All things living He doth feed, His full hand supplies their need. For His mercy shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure," unquote. His mercy endures forever. So the psalm began with this command, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And we've watched how the writer has walked us through the history of God's mercy to His creation, to Israel and to us. And it's a great reminder at this Thanksgiving season to remember all of His benefits, which we looked at when we looked at Psalm 103. So the psalmist now ends this wonderful song with the use of the fourth name of God, which is El, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. And so this is our fifth observation this morning. Give thanks to Jehovah, the God of heaven, in verse 26. The phrase God of heaven isn't found anywhere else in the book of Psalms, but we do find it in several other passages in the Old Testament and twice in Revelation. And it's an appropriate description or designation because God is elevated high above His creation. He is out of reach of any of His enemies. And we know that heaven contains the very throne room of God, and from that throne He rules the earth with universal oversight. And it's for this reason and others that all of mankind should give thanks to God for His boundless provisions and mercy. But as believers, we have no excuse to ignore His blessings. But yet so many do. In fact, Some people never give any thought to God whatsoever. But we as His children, we should be continually grateful for His great mercy towards us. We deserve nothing but judgment and death, but yet God has given us grace, love, and mercy. So we praise the Lord this morning for His loving kindness. And all through this psalm, we see three statements that keep coming up. To Him who? And then each of those statements is followed up with, for His mercy endures forever. And so if you hadn't figured out by now, that's the chief point of this chapter. His mercy endures forever. I guess the psalmist felt that mentioning it 26 times would help us get that in our minds, that His mercy endures forever. Right now we have God's common mercy being displayed on the whole earth, all of His creation. But one day His common mercy is going to cease, and that common mercy will turn to judgment for those who have rejected Christ's salvation. That mercy is going to be changed to wrath. But for the believer, God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal. And we will forever know and experience God's mercy. So I want us to conclude this morning by reading the entire psalm together, as most believe that it would have been, how it would have been sung, as a call and a response. So what I will do, I will read the first part of each verse, and then I want you to reply with the refrain, "For His mercy endures forever." So would you stand together and let's read Psalm 136, verse 1 to the end of the chapter, and praise God for His great mercy.